appreciate the privilege to be with you today. Brother Luke and I are almost kin. His son is engaged to my granddaughter. But this has brought up a little bit of a situation. I think he may have placed himself in more physical danger than he realized. Because there's one old girl down in South Logan County, Arkansas, that I can tell you is counting on some red-headed great-grandchildren. If they're not forthcoming, she might beat him to death with their own hands. I don't know. It could be a little sticky here. We get to see Brother Luke and Brother Tom Griffin a little more frequently up in our part of the country now, since they've got family connections up that way. And the more of you that we can get connected, the better that makes it. I want to talk about how that soundness in doctrine affects our experience. Now, experience is not truth. Experience is how you perceive truth. Paul says that. He said, "For I was alive without the law once, when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." Now, he didn't die. But he perceived that he died. He suddenly felt himself to be deserving of the wrath of God. After many years of studying and writing about Primitive Baptist history and doctrine, I can tell you that, in my opinion, the two most damaging doctrines that the Primitive Baptists have ever had to deal with, and we're still having to deal with them today, are absolutism and progressivism, and I put missionism as a subheading underneath progressivism. It's a subset of that. Those that have haunted us, we've had to deal with that, had to put out fires the entire history of our existence here in the North American continent. But that's not the worst error. So what I'm going to try to do today, the worst error, in my humble opinion, that we've ever had to deal with as Primitive Baptists is the two-seed doctrine. Thankfully, we ministers probably... Do you know anybody that'd be well-versed to deal with the two-seed doctrine today? But we don't have to. That's one battle we won. We rooted it out, and it's not among us anymore, and so we're not prepared to deal with it. And it's very confusing to boot. But I'm going to take that, because that's about as absurd a doctrinal system as you can dream up of anybody that would just presume to call themselves Primitive Baptists. You can't get any further out in left field than that. Now you say, well, what's wrong with two-seedism? Save time, and you know, we can talk about what's right with it. That'd be easier to do. They're wrong about creation. They're wrong about regeneration. They're wrong about the resurrection. That doesn't leave a great deal to be right about. I mean, it's a convoluted mixture of fairy tales and absurdities that you read that and you say, where'd that come from? How can anybody dream that up? So I'm going to take that to illustrate the point that doctrine affects our experience. Yes. To get the most convoluted and absurd situation that we could get. Now, in the third chapter of Exodus, is a passage of scripture that I trust you're all familiar with. And Moses said to God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them?" That's what Moses asked God. They're going to ask me, who sent me? Who am I supposed to tell them sent me? And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." Now, This is perhaps second only to the first four words in the Bible as being a fundamental principle of truth. In the beginning, God's about as fundamental as you can get. But whenever we say, God is saying here, I exist because I exist, and there's no other reason that you can put to it. That's what we call self-existence. In philosophy and in Scripture, they'll speak of existence which is necessary and existence which is arbitrary. Now we say that God is the only necessarily existent being. All other existence is arbitrary. Now when we say God's necessarily existent, we don't mean that He's obligated to exist, but we just mean that it can't be any other way. There is no possibility that God would not exist. There's no situation under which He could ever cease to be. And if He is, then He is all that He is, because He also doesn't change. When He says, I am, that eliminates I shall be or I used to be, and so He can't ever change. Now, but if, we're going to have rhetorical, you understand what rhetorical language is? That means we're arguing for the sake of the argument. I'm going to pose this as a rhetorical question so that you can see the absurdity of it and see the effect of it. If two-seedism was true, you can't say that. You can't say, I am. You have to say, we are. Because two-seed doctrine says that there is an eternal righteous being, and there's also an eternal evil being. It's a modern-day version of, there was a philosopher named Monty way back in the 200s, and Manichaeism was a philosophy that came out of that, and that's about all I know about it, all I care to know about it. But it is dualism. You got an eternal God and you got an eternal devil. And so that's the principle. So you can't say, I am. You have to say, we are. Because the other one is as self-existent, as eternal, as unchangeable as God is. Alright, now. My point on this is the experiential aspect of it. What you believe affects your experiences, or at least how you perceive your experience. Now let me say this. Everybody that is saved by God's grace is saved in the exact same way. But we're not all saved under the same external circumstances. You could not go to John the Baptist and talk to him about his experiences and get the same answer that the Apostle Paul had. Because the Apostle Paul had a very vivid, violent experience on the road to Damascus. John the Baptist couldn't remember when he was born again, because he was born again before he was able to perceive things, before he saw the light of day. So their perception of their experience was necessarily going to be somewhat different, but what happened to them was exactly the same thing. It was just under different circumstances. Now, we need to be clear about that. But now, we are. Let's go on over here just a few chapters to the 11th chapter of Exodus. And I'm going to illustrate how that would have changed the perception of Israel on one very important night in their history. In the 11th chapter of Exodus, he says, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there are none like it, nor shall be any more. But be like it any more. All right, now, Goshen was, I don't know how big it was, but it was a fair sized place. But the people on the edge of Goshen who were able to hear what was going on in Egypt heard something that night. And a lot of you brethren are cattlemen. I know enough about it to know that calf weaning time is not a quiet time. The mama's bawling, the calf's bawling, everybody's bawling, and it's just noisy. You've got every household, every beast. The sheep are crying, the goats are crying, the camels are crying, and they can really make a noise all over the land of Egypt. It's a terrifying time. And even though the children of Israel recognized that they were about to be delivered, it's still an awe-inspiring experience for them. If you're having to let, you know, if you go and watch somebody be hanged, you're not the one that's guilty. You're not the one that's doing the suffering from it, but it still strikes fear into your heart. Now, but they knew, Israel knew, that this was God who was coming to deliver them. So when they heard this sound that was going through the land of Egypt of all the weeping and the wailing and the crying that was going on, it was an awe-inspiring moment, but it was their moment. God was coming to deliver them. But not if it's we are. There's a sound of death going throughout the land, but we don't know that it's because of the action of a righteous eternal being or an evil eternal being, if we're two-seaters. And so they hear all of this racket going on, and they don't know that what they may be next. God may turn His wrath, because, you know, He may turn His wrath upon them. Now, that's not what it's true. That's not what's happening, but I'm saying, how does that change their experience if that had been true? There's no comfort in that situation. There's no comfort, no security, no stability in a we are God's. And so that great event in the history of the nation of Israel would have been a terrifying. They would have been petrified. Probably the most frightening night in the history of the Jewish people was what's called, I can't pronounce it in the German, it was called the Night of Broken Glass. And that was the first night that Hitler's thugs began persecuting the Jews openly, and they went through the Jewish section of the city breaking the glass and burning houses and just, you know, just terrifying the population. And they were holed up. Wait, if that had been two-seatism, that would have been the same situation the Jews would have been in. But the Jews, as it was, because there's one God, there's only one I Am, are sitting in their homes rejoicing in the fact that God is conquering their enemies and they're going to be delivered from that. But that couldn't have been the truth if it was we are. Now, go to another passage in the New Testament. I'm not going to be long today. 14th chapter of Matthew. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. They're in the middle of a storm. That's scary. Would be to me. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. Now, if it had been a good spirit, that shouldn't have bothered them. So it's obvious that they were concerned that it was an evil spirit. Dr. Gill says that the Jews had a tradition that the evil spirits always went around at night. Moved around at night. So they see this figure coming walking to them on the sea. They don't know if it's an evil spirit or a good spirit. And they begin to be very much afraid. Now, I'll tell you a little story before I go further. Years ago, and I think it probably was before I was even ordained, I was visiting with a gentleman in his home, and we were reading, I forget what I was reading, but he was reading an interlinear Bible. And he said, look at this. I didn't have any idea what he was talking about. He said, and he took that passage and said, took that passage that I just read to you, "Be of good cheer, I am, fear not." That's how it's rendered literally in the interlinear version. Now, think about what that would have meant to Jews who knew the history of Israel, who knew about the deliverance from captivity. When Jesus is walking toward them, he identifies himself, "I am the I am that's coming to you. Everything's okay." But if we're two-seaters, we can't say that. We have to say what? We are, and we're not sure which one he is. We're not sure which one's going to be there. Because we've already prayed this one's an evil spirit. You see what I'm saying? That just totally undermines any confidence, any comfort, any joy, any peace that the child of God has if there are two eternal, self-existent beings. Now, let's go to the last one. I told you it wasn't going to be long. Jesus has been resurrected and he's ascended back up into heaven, and the disciples are standing there in the same attitude that you and I would have been, with their mouths open in wonder and awe at watching what's going on. And two angels appear to them and they say, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus." Now, that's in the singular, that's not in the plural. But what if it had been in the plural? If it had been in the plural, all of us children of God, all of these years, all of these centuries, would have been even worse than the Arminians were. The Arminians would have it better than we do because they're just wondering about whether or not they're saved. We would be wondering, if two citizens, right, which one's coming back? Is it going to be the good being, or is it going to be the evil being? See how doctors, see, this is an extreme situation. But how would that affect it? No child of God would have any comfort. We'd be waiting for the total destruction of all humanity if two-seatism were true. Now, it's not. It's not even close to being true. That's the nice thing about it is that it is so absurd that anybody who has any sense would totally reject it. But sad to say, if you say it long enough and loud enough, there'll always be somebody that will believe you. Brother Philip wasn't there. But after he had resigned as pastor at Macedonia, was that the name, right? Macedonia?
Mississippi.
Yeah. Brother Tony Lester succeeded him there, and you know Brother Tony, have highest regard for him. But error will always look for weakness. How many times, if you've read Primitive Baptist or been around Primitive Baptist, have you heard somebody say this? "That wouldn't have happened if old Brother so-and-so had still been alive." It couldn't have happened because he wouldn't allow it to happen. Brother T.L. Webb I was visiting with him one time, and one of his fathers in the ministries was Elder B.D. Bryant over there, and Brother Bryant's son, Edward, was a member of the church that he served over there, and they were going through some difficulties among the churches over there at that particular time. Things got a little dicey, and Brother Edwin commented to Brother T.L., he said, "This wouldn't have happened if my father had still been alive, because he wouldn't have let it." The influence that he had and the soundness that he had and the regard with which he was held by the brethren would not have allowed that to go forward. He would have said, "Brethren, not on my watch. Just forget it. It's not going to happen as long as I'm here." Now, two-seedism is one of those doctrines that needs, that's one situation where abortion ought to be mandatory. It needs to die as soon as it's conceived. You know, sometimes we get the Bible says a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. In other words, you give the brother a chance to repent of it. Tell him he's wrong. Give him a chance to repent of it. If he repents of it, then he's a good brother, sound brother, be a profitable brother. So you give him a chance to do that, and you save your brother. That's a value to you. But there's some things that you don't. As I tell the church there at home, if we learn on Sunday morning that one of our members has robbed a bank, the question is not what we ought to do. The Bible's already told us what to do. We just have to get it done. And that needs to be excluded. That's not open for discussion. Well, are you sure he knew what? No. Forget that. A heretic, but two-seedism, brethren, is one of those that we don't need to fool around. I remember, God bless his memory, Brother David Guthrie was at a meeting that Brother James, Brother Adam, and I happened to all be in. It was kind of a reconciliation. Maybe it was when what's going on down there first began to happen. I don't remember, but they had a kind of a meeting there. And at one of the associations, and Brother Guthrie was up preaching, and he said, "The Bible, you know." And those of you who knew Brother David, he was a big man, and he was a powerful preacher, just physically powerful preacher. And he said, "The Bible doesn't say mess around with it. The Bible doesn't say negotiate with it. The Bible says admonish, admonish, reject." Admonish, admonish, reject. And the brethren got the point. There's some things you don't negotiate with. You tell him he's wrong, then you tell him again that he's wrong again if it's necessary, and if he doesn't repent of it, you get rid of him. In no uncertain terms. You say, well, what if it hurts his feelings? What if it damages the church, which is more important? What if it impugns the glory of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What's more important? All right, now, two-seedism. That's one of those doctrines that destroys. Now, you and I both understand that that the second coming of Christ is a joyful occasion. I mean, I'm marking time. I'll be frank. Brutally frank, I'm enjoying being here with you, but I'd a whole lot rather not be here with you, if you understand what I'm saying. There's one thing I'd rather be doing, engaged in, or having done to me, you should say, that I'd much enjoy much more. I'd rather listen to Jesus preach than you brethren preach, is what I'm saying. I'd rather enjoy the fellowship of the perfected saints in heaven who don't have any sins than I would the fellowship of you brethren that are still here that do have sins, and my sins too, of course. If you tell me you're going to go to heaven this weekend if you can just wait until the meeting's over. But if you can't wait until the meeting's over, you can't go. That's an easy choice. Brethren, I can get along without you. No offense. Heaven's going to be better. The Apostle Paul said it was. He said it's far better, matter of fact.
Yes, sir.
And there's not going to be any error in heaven. Not going to be anything in heaven that's going to... Now, I understand that there are expressions in heaven, in the Bible, that talk about war in heaven and things such as that, but we got to remember that there was more than one heaven mentioned in the Bible. There's a third heaven, which logically means that there must be a first and a second. But it didn't tell you which heaven he's talking about. And so the possibility then is, I saw Satan as light falling from heaven, Well, he didn't say out of heaven. He said from heaven. If I'm crawling up on the roof of the house here on a ladder and I lose my balance and fall back from the roof, that doesn't mean I've fallen from off the roof. I've just fallen from the roof. So, you know, those verses don't have to be what people might think at first glance. But I am persuaded that there is not, neither has there ever been, nor will there ever be anything to disturb the peace of God's people in paradise, third heaven. Paul said he was caught up there once and heard things that were so glorious that he wasn't even permitted to tell about it. And I suppose that's because if he had told us about it, my guess, I don't know this, my guess is that there's some things, you know, there's some things that if people knew about it, the suicide rate would probably just go through the roof. People say, well, if that's the way it is, you know, if God doesn't tell us much about heaven, and that's probably on purpose because He's still got something for us to do here. And so He tells us just enough of what we need to know. But there's not going to be anything in heaven that's going to destroy the peace of God's people. There are things in this life that will destroy the peace and the joy and the security and the happiness of God's people. But if our doctrine is sound, then we won't be like what Paul said to those Galatians. He said, you did run well. You used to be doing fine. You used to believe the truth. You used to contend for it. You did run well. Who hath hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Somebody got in amongst you teaching things that were not the truth. They hindered you. There's a lot of things that hinder God's people. A lot of things that hinder our peace. Well, don't let that be unsound doctrine. Fight against that. Stand steadfast against it. Now, that doesn't mean making a brother an offender for a word. I'm not talking about that. But I'm saying you be well-grounded enough in the doctrine, because the doctrine is what's going to undergird your peace of mind. I believe that Jesus is coming back. I believe that He promised that. I believe that some sweet day, hopefully not so very far into the future, my fondest desire would be that the return of the Lord would be while all of us are still here, so that we would be among those that are alive and remain when the Lord comes back. And I firmly believe that, and that's my joy and my expectation on the bad days, on those days whenever my flesh wins the victory over me. I'm happy to be able to think that one of these days I'm not going to have to fight that battle anymore. Y'all get along without me. Won't be more trouble than I've been worth anyway. That's my joy and my peace. And when things get down, I take comfort, I take joy in the thought it's not always going to be this way. I told you, brethren. One of the sweetest expressions for me, and I'll stop with this, it's in the 14th chapter of John. And the Lord says, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Is Christ so hard and unfeeling and cruel that He would have withheld from us that thing which should be the object of our joy and our sustenance while we're here in the world? No. He said, I would have told you if it weren't the truth. I'm not going to tease you by holding this goal out there in front of you and it's not really true. That's a cruel God. He's a just God, but He is not a cruel God. Everything that is meted out by the hand of God's justice is rightly applied. Anybody that receives God's justice receives what is just, what they deserve. It's been good to be with you. I guess Brother Philip, I am to the point in life now that whenever I go to a meeting that is more than, you know, it's an any appreciable distance from home, I never know if that'll be my last time to go, because I'm 70. I mean, whatever else 70 it means what thou doest do quickly. I mean, whatever else it means, that's right. You're running out of time. You better get after it. So I'm glad to be here with you. I hope I'll get to come back. I don't know that I'll get to come back, but mathematically speaking, the odds are decreasing each year. So I'm glad to be here. If I haven't spoken to you individually, forgive me. My intentions were good. Some of you I don't even know, but it's been good to be with you. God bless you, brother. Did the best of you.
And giving credit where credit is due. And Brother Mark, I will probably never hear the text from Titus 3 for the rest of my life without thinking about Brother Bill Mosley. You're not a heretic, Brother Bill. That's not what I mean. Please, let's make that very clear. And I don't remember where you were when I heard you say this, but Brother Bill gave the best explanation of why the Lord gave that that I ever heard. He said, when you go to him the first time, you say, did I hear you correctly in what you said? And when you go the second time, it's, did you hear what you said? That's about the best explanation I've ever heard. Because once I know that you said it, and once I know that you know what you said, there's really nothing else for us to say. But I'd like to talk, just for a moment, about experience. We live in a world today where people treasure and prize their experience above anything else. Their experience is what informs their truth. It's what informs their thinking about life. And friends, I want to tell you that we have a wonderful experience that we have had and continue to have in the house of God. But it needs to be put in its right place. And I think it'll allow the farewells and the hails that we have to be right-centered and right-aligned. Apostle John writes in 1 John 3 and verse 23, he says, for if our heart condemn us, that's an experience that we can have. What's the end result of that? God is greater than all things and knoweth our heart. When it comes to the experience that we have, it shouldn't be the end-all be-all, because, friend, the end-all be-all is God who knows all things. He's above all that. But I'm thankful that he and his house has given us an experience that aligns with what he has done. Because the very next verse says, if our heart condemn us not, then have we great confidence and will assure our hearts before God. As I look back at the scenes of my life, I can honestly tell you that God in his mercy has given me experiences that have given me confidence and have assured my heart that everything he has said is true, and everything he has declared he has either done, is doing, or I have great confidence that one day he will do. When I come to the house of God, I come expecting to have experiences with him. Not an experience that condemns me, but an experience that lifts me up. Friends, the ultimate aim of our religion is not to have a feeling religion. But I tell you this, our aim should be to understand that God has given to us a feeling religion.
Amen.
That I don't have to come and approach a God that is far off. A God who's distant. A God who's cold. A God who said, well, I've already told you, I'm not going to tell you again. But a God who comes personally right to where we are and tells us all over again the things that he's told us so many times before. Because I am an unfaithful husband. I am an unfaithful brother. I'm an unfaithful friend. And I have not done and told my wife, my brethren, and my friends like I should. But the faithful husband continues to come to his bride and tell her how much he loves her. The faithful brother continues to come to his brethren and tell his brethren how much he loves them. And the faithful friend continues to stick close and show us how much he means to us. Friends, that will give you confidence and assure your heart like nothing else in this world will. You know what that is? That's an experience that aligns with what truth already is. He's not proving this to be so. He's proving that it is so. He's not doing this to be God. He's doing this because He is God. He's not doing this to prove that He's not doing this to love us. He's doing this showing us that He already loves us. And friends, one day when He parts the sky, an experience that we're all going to experience and share together, He's not going to part the sky to get the job done. He's going to part the sky because He's gotten the job done.
Yes, sir.
And He's not going to come and collect that which He would like to have. He's going to come and collect that which already belongs to Him. And friends, I treasure these times that we have because it's not what makes it so, but it confirms over and over again to me that this is the God whom we love, but more than that, that loves us and has given Himself for us. What a wonderful weekend we've had.
I don't know if I should get up here. I thought of the words Brother David Guthrie said, the Lord bless, I'm preaching a little. But it's been wonderful. I was sitting there thinking, John chapter 4, the woman at the well, Jesus told her, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. We have done that this weekend. That doctrine that you talked about, it's been preached. But it's not worshiping until that spirit comes down. That spirit comes down our souls to grief. And it came down this weekend. But it's not our prayer that it just happens once a year at the camp meeting. As we depart from this place, I think about the relationships we have, the traveling we do amongst each other. I think about the relationship between Bethel, Stratton, and Doss. We're a close-knit band of churches. But then, years ago, the camp meeting, there weren't many visitors from outside of Texas. But the Lord's blessed us to find our brothers and sisters all over this country, from Mississippi to Arkansas to even Ohio, Minnesota, and all Georgia, all over the place. And it's my prayer that you go home and that you have blessed services, that the Lord dwells with you and you worship Him and in spirit and in truth. And that we go on into perfection. That's God's whole church all over. Oh, but I tell you, brothers and sisters, we have an opportunity. Yes, we have opportunities before next July. And I encourage you, as you mentioned, brought up someone to travel. Let's go see these brothers and sisters that have been so good to see us. Let's go there. And I'll tell you what you find. You'll find that the Lord that dwells with us here this weekend will dwell with them there. He'll come down there too. He'll bless His people there. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for this week. And Brother Philip, you said that we mark a time by this. We most certainly do. I used to remember as a kid. Well, goodness gracious, I'm 10 this year. I'll be 13 next time we host the camp meeting. It sure does fly by a lot faster now. But we still mark time by. It's a special time in our life. But as I said, may we go to the Lord in prayer that He bless us every time we meet in His name. And I want to thank the church at Bethel for what they've done on the behalf of church where I pastored Stratton. The work they put in, and I'm not just saying that because I'm kin to 90% of them. That's where I was raised right here. I got my blood family, my wife's family, they're all here. And the Lord's blessed us through their labors, through Bethel Church's labors. We're thankful for that. And we want to tell you this. We're going to try to outdo you next year's track. It's not a competition. I'm not saying we're going to try to outdo you. We're going to try, through the grace of God, for a little time, to serve His people. People used to say, we need to get them out of the kitchen as much as possible and get them in here. There is a great blessing in the Marthas. There's a great blessing in serving God's people and making a place that they can come and worship the Lord. Thank you all. Thank you, Bethel. And thank you all for coming. We love you. You want me to lead a song? Let's sing number 6.
Maybe you just wanted me to lead the song, but
I took
a little liberty. Number 6.
Oh, no, hell sweet spirit, tie that binds our glowing hearts in one. Hail, sacred hope that fills our minds to harmony divine. Hail,
Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, O Lord, so thankful for Thy bountiful love amongst us. We're told in Scripture, O Lord, we are poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh on us and we will feel, O Lord. Oh, that You've had us in Your thoughts this weekend. That we've been blessed by Thy Spirit, by Thy august presence with us. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we have this place that we can come together. And we can meet with our loved ones, that we can meet with our brothers and sisters, O Lord. And that we can, greatest of all, be visited from our Father. By the Spirit of God, our Heavenly Father, may we never take that for granted. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would go with us as we depart from this place. All our precious loved ones that have made such a sacrifice and effort to be here, we ask that You would grant them traveling grace, O Lord. We ask that You would go with them. We ask, O Lord, that You be with us all, wherever we may be. O Lord, strengthen us with might in the inner man, that we might serve Thee better, the true and living God. O Lord, we pray for a great revival in Your church, O Lord. Oh, we're not worried at all of it ever departing this world, but we ask, O Lord, that the places where we meet, the places where we live, O Lord, may we grow in grace and in truth and in the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, bless these congregations that are represented here. And our Heavenly Father, if it be Thy will, may we meet again next year in this capacity, where we may once again worship Thy great and wonderful name. Our Heavenly Father, time fails us. We'll never thank Thee as we should. But, oh Lord, we should say thank You. And we love You so much, O Lord. Thy goodness to us. Our cups overflowing. Our Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would bless this food that has been prepared. We're thankful for this church that has labored so abundantly for Thy cause, O Lord. And we ask that You would grant them a blessing from this in their service. And, O Lord, bless this food that has been provided for us. Bless it to strengthen our bodies. And our Heavenly Father, may we put our bodies to good use in Thy service, and we ask for Thy blessing. Go with us once more, O Lord, as we depart from this place. Grant us traveling grace wherever we may go. These things we ask in the name, the greatest name ever, Jesus Christ, Thy darling Son, our beloved Savior. And amen.
Amen. Amen.